I'm going to read the first chapter of the book of Jonah, and you're invited to read along. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm very grateful to be able to come and share with you for these few Sunday nights in July. I bring you greetings from the Moore College community, particularly the team members who were here last year. And because this is Leipzig English Church, as an Australian, I will do my best to speak English, or at least the verb at the end of the sentence to put. So we are going to read Jonah for the next few weeks. Please keep that open in front of you. Many people think that the story of Jonah is about a number of things, that it is a prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus, or a parable about the resurrection of Jesus, or some see it as being an Old Testament call to evangelism. Certainly, these are important aspects of the story, as we shall come to see. But the main thing we shall focus on as we read the story of Jonah for the next 4 Sunday evenings is that Jonah is a story of God's amazing grace. Each week as we read through the episodes of the story, let me encourage you to pay close attention to the characters in the story. And as we do, as we watch the way the characters relate to one another, we will see more and more of the amazing grace of God towards the world. Some people confuse God's grace with Santa Claus at Christmas time. That Santa Claus comes and he just gives gifts and he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives, and it doesn't really matter who takes it or what they do with it or those sorts of things. God's grace is not like that. And as we come to read the story of Jonah and see his struggles with God, because God and Jonah are the two main characters as we read through this story, we will come to understand how profound God's grace is. Pay close attention also to the important chorus of Gentiles throughout this story. You may recall in a play there is the protagonist, the main character, and the antagonist. And then there's a chorus of characters who come on at times and they say various things just to help keep the story flowing. Pay close attention to those as we make our way through this story, and they too will help us understand the grace of God towards us. Well then, let us begin at the beginning. And what I would like to do for these next four Sunday nights is we'll read carefully through the story of Jonah, and I will do what I can to help us see the grace of God here. But in all things, and before I go any further, we must pray that God will open our ears and our eyes to see his grace. So please pray with me. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we ask that in your mercy you would open our ears, soften our hearts, that we may hear your call to return, that we may understand your love towards us in the Lord Jesus, and that in the power of your Spirit we will accept your gracious gift to us. And we ask this for the sake of Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, our story doesn't begin in a very good way. We have a prophet of God named Jonah. He is a leader of the people of Israel, but he is trying to run away from God to the end of the earth. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Now, it's true that some of the great prophets in the Old Testament story have been unenthusiastic about God's call. Moses, of the Exodus and Prince of Egypt fame, tried everything he could think of to avoid obeying God, even to the point of asking God whether his little brother could do the talking for him. Jonah has been told to go to Nineveh and to speak against them. But without even making an excuse, he simply runs away. Now, this is a terrible beginning to the story of a prophet of Israel, for the prophet of Israel must bring the word of the Lord. Otherwise, no one can hear it. This is a terrible beginning. This is like Harry Potter deciding that he doesn't really want to be a wizard after only one day at Hogwarts and going back to live under the stairs again. What would J.K. Rowling do with that? How would she become richer than the Queen? Now, because Jonah says nothing to God, we don't really know why he has decided to run away. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and as far as we can tell, they are not a very friendly people. In fact, in the ancient Near East at that time, they were renowned for their cruelty. And it would seem that even God has heard about it and he has had enough. So perhaps Jonah is afraid to go there and speak against them. Perhaps Jonah is running away because he is scared to obey God. Well, whatever the reason for his behavior, the one thing that we can be confident about in Jonah's flight is that it is a continual downward journey away from God. In this first scene, Jonah's journey is a movement down into the depths. Look with me at verse 3. chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. Verse 5, the sailors were afraid during the storm and each cried out to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone below the deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. I think the downward journey of Jonah is a metaphor for his spiritual state. The more he tries to distance himself from God, the lower he gets. Down, down, down goes Jonah. His penultimate state is literally sleep. Jonah has sunk into such a deep state of self-imposed spiritual isolation that he might as well be dead. He has cut himself off from the outside world as much as the living can. For when he's asleep, no one can speak with him. Perhaps you know someone like this. They used to be part of a Christian community, maybe here at LEC. But gradually, or perhaps quickly, they have shut themselves off from God and his people, and now they are spiritually asleep, dead to the voice of God. Perhaps you are not unlike Jonah, slowly but deliberately running away from God. You have stopped reading your Bible, stopped praying for whatever reason. Gradually you are becoming more and more spiritually sleepy, not noticing your deafness towards the joy of salvation or delighting instead in the fantasy of a life away from God. Now, people who are spiritually asleep or dead towards God are in all kinds of trouble, and their lives can often reflect it. Whether it is a string of disastrous relationships, addictive behavior, or the simple banality of a life of materialism, more and more things, more and more money, greater and greater, emptier and emptier. In Jonah's case, the trouble is quite literal and dangerously close. The ship on which he is sailing is about to sink. Yet because Jonah has descended into himself, he remains indifferent to his plight, even when it is clear to everyone else that Jonah is in a disastrous state, and that is due to running away from God. Jonah remains ambivalent. Look at verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so the sailors asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come to you." Even Jonah knows that there is something wrong. Whether it is resignation or even despair, Jonah knows that he is doing the wrong thing. But notice, look very carefully, when in this chapter does Jonah say sorry? Never. Not once. He knows that he is doing wrong. The sailors are astounded when they find out that he knows that he is doing wrong. At this point, we see the awful tragedy of sin and its smothering effect in people's lives. No matter how bad things seem to get, they refuse to listen or pay attention when God calls them back to himself. Now comes the chorus. Pay attention now to the sailors. Their lives go up, up, up for all of Jonah's down, down, downs. The Gentiles show greater and greater fear of God throughout the whole scene. They are afraid at the very mention of his name as soon as Jonah speaks. "Who is your God?" they ask. "Oh, I am a Hebrew. I worship the God who made the heavens and the earth." Even the pagans can see that that's important. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. The men were even more afraid. They said, "What is this you have done?" The men knew that he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. The pagans can see that there is something wrong with Jonah and something wrong with his behavior. And even when the time comes for them to act, verse 14, they called out to the Lord, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased." The Gentile sailors rightly attribute the storm to Yahweh, or at least they attribute their trouble to the wrath of the gods. They resist Jonah's diagnosis of the situation, and it's only with great reluctance that they agree to his plan. All the while, they call out to the Lord in fear, asking for mercy. And when they are delivered, they immediately offer sacrifices of tribute and make vows of loyalties. These pagans are immediately obedient. They see and hear and are changed. The irony is that they really hear very little directly from God. They act on Jonah's words and are saved. Now, this seems ironic because the story begins with Jonah being told to speak to the Gentiles. When he speaks to the sailors, they are, for all intents and purposes, converted. Could it be that Jonah does not want to speak to the Ninevites because he does not want them to be converted to the Lord? Is this why Jonah has attempted to run away from the Lord? Well, here is the irony of our gracious God. When we consider Jonah's plans in the history of the history book of 2 Kings, we find out that Israel itself is in a mixed state of affairs. Politically, they are doing okay. The Lord has guided the Israelite king Jeroboam through the ministry of Jonah to greatly expand Israelite territories, presumably against the Ninevites. However, we also read that Jeroboam was an idolater of the worst kind, who led the people into all kinds of pagan worship. Here is something of the irony of the Jonah story. Jonah has been sent to Nineveh to preach against the pagans, even though it seems that there is ample paganism going on at home in Israel. The irony here is important when we come to consider the last character in the story of Jonah, and that is the Lord himself. You may have thought that the Lord does not make such a pleasant entry into the story. A matter of the usual angry God scenario, always against human beings. Look again at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me." The same angry God picture that we find so uncomfortable, so reprehensible, so distasteful. Apart from this, the Lord says nothing for the rest of the chapter, but he is active nonetheless. In verse 4, the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. The Lord sends the storm. Why? To get everyone's attention. But something is wrong, which everyone seems to know, judging from the conversation between Jonah and the sailors. Apart from this, it appears that God waits patiently on the sideline for Jonah to come to his senses and obey his commission. As soon as Jonah admits his part in the storm, the chaos ceases with both Jonah and the sailors saved. As we have already noted, the sailors seem saved in every sense of the word. And here is the irony. Jonah is the only one who does not really repent or call out to God for mercy. The Gentile pagans are far more obedient, even though they hardly know God, compared to the basically indifferent prophet of God. And what is God like himself? He waits patiently, patiently waiting for Jonah to return. God does not want to destroy. He wants to save. Even these Gentile sailors, who are outcast to the people of Israel. They call out and they're saved. So great is God's grace. So little does it take to be saved. God waits patiently. Now, in the story of Jonah, we find an unfaithful prophet. And God waited patiently for the prophets and the kings and the people of Israel to fulfill the promises that he had made to them, but they failed again and again and again. So in the end, God could wait no longer, and he came himself. He came into the storm, which is our sinful, broken world. And he came right into that storm as a creature in his own creation, as the Lord Jesus. And he even faced the storm that is our sinful life as he allowed his creatures to put him to death. So great is God's desire that we wake up from our spiritual sleepiness, that we come back to life from the dead. So great is God's patience that he came to live a life like yours and mine, that we might be saved, that all might be saved. But because God has come and paid this great price for our sin, God's patience will not last forever. The Apostle Paul writes, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead." See, now God's patience is coming to an end because he has made the ultimate sacrifice to call you back to himself. Don't resist the grace of God any longer. You may come along each week and sit here and listen to good sermons and enjoy the songs, and go out for coffee afterwards, always keeping God's people here at a distance, always distancing yourself from God and his patience. Don't be like Jonah. Don't run away. For God has come near to you in the Lord Jesus and provided salvation for you. And just like the pagan sailors, all you need to do is call out for mercy, and you will be saved. Now we're going to hear much more of what that requires and what that means to call out to God for mercy, to repent as we continue on in the rest of Jonah's story. But for now, let us finish with this first chapter of Jonah running away from a gracious God and God staying with him, waiting patiently for Jonah to return. Come back next week, please, as we will read more of this story together and hear more of God's amazing grace. But for now, let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Jonah. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather like this and read it. And now, Lord, we pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts. I pray for all those here tonight who are sleepy, who have run away from you, who have sunk into themselves and gone down, down away from you. Lord, thank you that you are waiting. You are waiting patiently and calling to them even now to return to you, to call out for mercy and so be saved. Amen.